speaking on this program is Brother Gary Cawley.
I want to read to you this morning from Genesis 1 and verse 27, where it says that God created us in His own image, in His own likeness, and He created male and female. And also in Genesis 3 and 4 and 5 and through there, we find that God saw that it was not good for man to be alone. So therefore, God put a man into a deep sleep, and from his side He removed a rib, and with that rib He made woman to be his companion, to be his helpmate throughout the days of life. This, of course, established the marriage relationship, and it established the home. Psalms 127 and verse 1 says, "Except Jehovah build the house, they labor in vain that built it." Since God established the first home with the creation of Adam and Eve and placing them in that beautiful Garden of Eden, prior to Eve's creation, you recall that God declared it not good that man should be alone. Isn't it strange that today there are those who claim that man is better and more holy in an unmarried state or celibacy? Well, it's simply not true, even though men sometimes declare it. The creation of the first home and marriage between a man and a woman was for man's good. God has always blessed man with that which is good and for his good. So let us notice a few basic facts about marriage as God desires today, based upon the fact found in the Holy Scriptures. First of all, marriage is monogamic. That simply means, my friends, one man for one woman. 1 Corinthians 7:2 says, "Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband." It is not God's desire for a man to be married to a man, nor a woman to a woman. This is beyond and perverted in the things which God has commanded. Such action is sinful and boldly condemned throughout all of the Scriptures. So the monogamic relationship should be that which we desire. Then it's to be procreative in design. Genesis 1:28, God said for them to be fruitful and multiply. Children are truly one of the greatest blessings from God. And we must remember that those children must be brought up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. You know, there was a poem one time that impressed me that said, "A little fellow follows me." He said, "A careful man I want to be. A little fellow follows me. I do not care to go astray, for fear he'll go the selfsame way. I cannot once escape his eyes. What he sees me do, he tries. And like me, he says he's going to be that little chap that follows me. He thinks that I'm big and fine. He believes in every word of mine. The base of me, in me, he must not see, that little chap that follows me. I must remember as I go through summer sun and winter snow, I'm building for the years to be, that little chap who follows me." So though we can bring children into the world, we also must remember our responsibility to those children. We must raise them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. So we've learned about marriage thus far, that it is to be monogamic, that it is to be procreative in its design. Some of the saddest people in the world are those who are in nursing homes and other places who have no children now to see about them in their old age. Oftentimes it's because of selfishness that they did not want to have children in the home. But my friends, that was God's design, and we need to listen to it, do we not? Then also, third of all, it's patriarchal in its government. 1 Timothy 2:13 affirms that God has placed the responsibility of being upon man of being the head of the home, and that, of course, not upon the woman, but upon the man. Certainly no inferiority nor superiority is implied in this, but the husband is to be the head of the home. Ephesians 5:25-29, Paul wrote quite clearly about that as Christ is the head of the church, so the husband is to be the head of the wife. Wives are to submit themselves to their own husbands as unto the Lord, and they are to remember their place in the home. For the husband, he said, is the head of the wife, even as Christ is also the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, he says, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. So we learn here the very important part of patriarchal government in the home. That is, father rule. Then also it is to be religious in spirit. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 7 shows that they are to teach their children at all times the right way of the Lord. Man is a worshipful being, as we know. God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. John 4:24. It's to be indissolvable in its nature. Matthew 19:3-9, the Lord taught concerning the home that it was to be that based upon the Word of God, and as God had made it. So we learn here that whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for the cause of fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. But it was also said that what God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. So it's indissolvable in its nature. What God joins together, man must not dissolve. And if he does, of course in that he sins. Now the happiness of mankind centers around the home, doesn't it? The stability of human society is based upon the home. What shall I give to my children? Would it be enough to just give them money? I think not. What about a good education? Well, that's important, but that's not enough, is it? A fine house in which to live? That would be a wonderful thing, but not enough. Friends and playmates, toys and things, what should I give my children? You know, parents do consider that they should give to their children, but the gifts that they really ought to give are not often mentioned in these things. Oftentimes, materialism takes the place of what we really ought to give our children. We need to give our children, first of all, the gift of time. You know, time passes so quickly. Seemingly overnight, your children will grow up and be away from their home, and they establish their own home. Do not be selfish with your time, my friends. Take time to play with them. Take time to pray with them. Take time to teach them the Word of God. Take time to enjoy your precious children. That would be one of the greatest gifts that we could give to our children, wouldn't it? Give them the gift of knowing Jehovah God. Teach them of the Almighty, the loving, the caring Father that we have in heaven, the majestic, everywhere present, all-knowing God, to whom we can always pray as His children. Develop that sincere, strong faith in your children, in the Creator of your life of faith. That would be a great gift, wouldn't it, if you would give them the gift not only of time, but of knowing Jehovah God. Then next of all, give them the gift of security. Children need to be hugged. They need to be kissed and held often. And children need to feel love and security of loving parents. Give them this place of refuge and security without condition upon your part. Give them the gift of security. Give them discipline. Let them know the bounds that they are to go to. And that will give them great esteem of themselves. So you can give them this gift of self-esteem. Teach them that they're made in the image of Almighty God. Commend every possible aspect of their lives as much as you can. Encourage and help them capture every opportunity available to them. Wouldn't that be a wonderful gift to give your children? And then give another gift. Walk with them toward heaven. Learn God's way yourself. Completely obey the commands of the Heavenly Father. And teach them to obey those commands. Teach and train your children to seek for heaven above everything else that this life has to offer. That would certainly make a better home, wouldn't it? And that's what we ought to give our children. The gift of time, the gift of knowing Jehovah God, the gift of security, the gift of self-esteem, and the gift of walking toward heaven. You know, divorce is never in God's plan. Although it is practiced almost 50% of the time today, in the days of Moses long ago, he permitted it for a brief time as he regulated the difficulties between husbands and wives at that time. But from the beginning, Jesus said, it was not so, Matthew 19:8. You know, the desire of Jehovah for all mankind today, in the words of Jesus, are very clear. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder, Matthew 19 and verse 6. So let me give you some suggestions this morning that I believe will help us all to prevent divorce. It should not be. It is not intended by God. He intended marriage to life to last for a lifetime. Well, first of all, to help prevent divorce, if you desire a Christian home and family, then do not consider marrying someone who is not a Christian, one who does not think on the same level as children of God, one who does not respect God and the Word of God. My friends, you would be making a very sad mistake and very likely be headed toward divorce. Then watch how your potential mate's parents treat each other. That's a very key thought. If you don't like the way they treat each other, remember that most likely that's the way you will be treated. So here is a good safeguard against divorce. Then next of all, do not marry someone who drinks or uses drugs, even if it is, quote, just for fun, end quote. You know, drinking alcohol is one of the chief causes of divorce. It is one of the great difficulties that brings marriage to the very destruction. Is he or she truthful ought to be a question that every person asks about a mate they are considering. Do you depend on them to do what they say? You know, marriage is built on trust, and if you can't depend on someone to be trustworthy, then how can you possibly put your trust in them? If you do not have complete confidence in that person, do not marry them.